beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
To welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We have our jail and prison minister, Brother Eddie Frazier, is going to give us a jail report this morning.
Well, good morning, church. So I see we got 176 in the bulletin for so forth this year. I was a little late getting the email out, but we did baptize four last Sunday. So we got really 180 for the year. And you know, I was thinking, man, we only baptized four. And I wish we had 34, you know, but four is, if I only did four this year, it'd be worth it to go into the units. You know, saving four men that truly understand and know what the gospel is and what they did when they obeyed it, so they can go forward and do the same thing. So y'all just keep us in prayer, and we'll continue to do the Lord's work.
Amen. Eddie has baptized 18,000 since he began the jail and prison work, which was in 1998. Let the church say amen. Isn't that wonderful? Want to ask that again, that we remember Brother Paul Lockman, who's now preaching this morning in Zimbabwe. In China this past week, 5% of the population in China is Christians, but it's 5% of 1.4 billion people, which is 70 million Christians in China. 70 million Christians. One woman, Ding Chun, was martyred this week when a bulldozer buried her alive as they crushed the church building. Great persecution is going on in the church today in China. So we want to remember the persecuted in the world, in China, in Iran, in North Korea, in Syria, in Iraq, and throughout the world that are being persecuted for the cross of Christ. We're going to begin our study this morning in Matthew 23 and then go right into Matthew chapter 24. We're going to be studying over the next couple of weeks the destruction of Jerusalem and the coming of Christ. In Matthew, we studied Matthew 22, and we're just summing up Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus pronounced great woes upon the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, the doctors of the law. We'll begin reading in Matthew 23, beginning in verse 31. Therefore, be ye witnesses unto yourselves that you are children of them which killed the prophets. These people are just like a bunch of people in a little old hick town that everybody's named Johnson. They're just exactly alike for their forefathers who killed the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? For behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now this is like the first part of a parenthesis. Matthew 24 is written within parentheses. This is the first part. Jesus gives them a warning. Everything I'm fixing to start teaching you now is going to happen to this generation. And the word generation there means race of men, and it also means 40 years. A generation of the Jews was 40 years. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stoneth them that are sent unto thee. How often would I gather thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you that you shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus plainly says that this coming prophecy of Matthew chapter 24 would be applicable to that generation, meaning that next 40 years and that race of men, the Jews. Now let's drop down in Matthew chapter 24 before we study it and look at Matthew chapter 24 verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. So twice Jesus has told us that from the beginning of this prophecy until verse 34 is going to be for that generation of people, for the people living then. And so you want to also apply to this the words of George Santana, who said, those who do not know history are doomed to repeat it. But Jesus begins to blend together the end of time and his second coming into this prophecy, as we'll see next week We will study more about the second coming of Christ then. God has often used heathen nations to punish his people when they backslide. In Scripture, this is often called the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, or the Lord's coming in judgment, in other words. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. During the period of the Judges, God raised up the Philistines and others to punish Israel for their wickedness and their idolatry. God came in judgment against Israel in 722 B.C. and again in 701 B.C. when Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians, came to destroy and to punish Israel and destroyed his capital Samaria with a captivity which they became forever lost and known as the 10 lost tribes of Israel. And so God again came in judgment and his judgment against the nation of Judah in the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 B.C., using Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to destroy the city. The city was taken on the ninth day of Av, according to the Jewish calendar. It was 40 years between Jesus' crucifixion in 30 A.D. and the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus of Rome in 70 A.D. The siege of Jerusalem began on Passover in April of 70 A.D., which was 40 years to the day when they crucified Christ. On the 10th day of August, which again was the 9th of Av by the Jewish calendar, the city was taken by the Romans, the temple was destroyed. This is the very same day that the first temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41, and when he, Jesus, was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou had known, drop down to verse 43, for the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and shall compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave upon thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of that visitation. The Jews had every reason to know that Christ was who he said he was in the very time that the Messiah was to come, because the prophet Daniel had told them. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed out of the temple, and the disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. The temple had been rebuilt by Herod the Great in great splendor. He was not satisfied with the temple that Ezra had built because it was the same size as Solomon's temple. And so he rebeautified the temple, doubling the size of the courtyard, and added a great grand monumental stoga and so forth. Now the disciples are really impressed by this building of the temple and all the buildings about the temple. And so Jesus tells them in verse 2, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you that there will not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. These are stones that Herod built a great retaining wall like this and the temple up on top. And when the temple was burned, the gold ran down in the cracks between the stones. And so when this temple was destroyed up here, all the stones, they dug up the stones, even the floor stones, and threw them down into the valley. And when archaeologists dug it, this temple stones and the rubble from the temple, of them breaking up the temple and the stones. Only the Wailing Wall, which is the foundation stones, you can see right here to your right, you can see the Wailing Wall and the stones that have been thrown down. Only the Wailing Wall, which are foundation stones and a retaining wall, remains. The temple has entirely disappeared from the face of the earth. And a Muslim Islamic shrine mosque, known as the Dome of the Rock, stands on the spot where the Jewish temple twice stood. Verse 3, And he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? They supposed that these events would be simultaneous, which was a mistake. To understand what follows, we must keep in mind that Jesus is answering three questions. When will these things be? What will be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, the word world there is age, eon. It does not say cosmos. It doesn't mean the end of the universe. Verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. We learn from Josephus that all manner of spellbinders did come between the crucifixion of Christ and the destruction of Jerusalem. Even a generation later, the Jews had not learned their lesson, and a man named Bar Kokhba, the son of the star, appeared in 130 AD, and the Jews rushed to accept him as their Messiah. And he again was a false prophet, and Rome destroyed them for the second time, and this time kicked all the Jews out of the land, sold them all as slaves. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. They have reckoned that there has been as many as 15 false Christs among the Jews from the 1st to the 17th century, and 150 from the Gentiles, from Jim Jones to David Koresh in our generation. Verse 6, And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Between 30 AD and 70 AD, the Jewish historian Josephus tells us of small wars and revolts in which 20,000 Jews were killed in Caesarea. In Alexandria, in Egypt, 50,000 Jews were killed. In Damascus, 10,000 Jews were killed. Then the Jewish War of Rebellion against Rome began in 66 AD. And during this period, the Roman Empire was filled with commotion. Nero, the emperor, was overthrown by Galbatha. 6 months after, Galbatha was overthrown by Otho. And then a few months after that, Otho was overthrown by Veltius. And a little later, he was overthrown by Vespasian. All of these, but the last who ascended the throne shortly before Jerusalem was destroyed, died violent deaths. The Jewish historian Josephus wrote in the Jewish Wars, and he was captured by Titus of Rome and made a prisoner, but he was befriended by Titus. He says that during this period of time of the destruction of Jerusalem, a star shaped like a sword appeared in the sky. Halley's Comet gave its greatest display in history. Halley's Comet took up 25% of the night sky. Now, if you can imagine, if you stood outside at night and you just drew your hand just like that, that'd be half the night sky on one side. And then you drew this hand that way, then everything you see between here and there would be Halley's Comet, a fourth of the whole night sky. Amazing wonders were done in the heavens at this time. There was great earthquakes, noises, Josephus says, and so on. Matthew chapter 24, verse 7. For nation, and that word there is ethnos, ethnic people, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in different places. Famines, four famines are mentioned in history during the reign of Claudius and Nero. Famines are also natural results of civil wars. Tacitus, the Roman historian, says of this period that it was full of calamities, horrible with battles, rent with sedation, savage in peace itself. Pestilence, the Greek word lomos, a plague or disease. All of these are the beginnings of sorrows. Verse 9, Then they shall deliver you up to affliction, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Deliver you up to be afflicted is better translated, would deliver you up to affliction, in which affliction is personified
like an evil demonic jailer, and this was soon literally fulfilled in the Jewish persecution. In Acts chapter 8, we see persecution breaks out right after the death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And that time was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The awful persecution of Nero soon followed. Jesus said, "Ye shall be hated." Tacitus, describing Nero's persecution that began in 64 AD, said that Christians were haters and hated of mankind. I'll quote Tacitus now. "Therefore, to stop the rumor that he had set Rome on fire," Nero, in other words, it is always, you've heard, Nero fiddled while Rome burned. Well, that was literally true. "Falsely charging with guilt and punishing with the most fearful tortures the persons commonly called Christians, who were generally hated for their enormities, Christus," Christ, the founder of that name, "was put to death as a criminal by Pontius Pilate, procurator of Judea in the reign of Tiberius. But the pernicious superstition, repressed for a while, broke out yet again, not only throughout Judea, where the mischief originated, but through the city of Rome itself, whither all things horrible and disgraceful flow from all quarters as a common receptacle. And they were encouraged, accordingly, those who were first arrested, who confessed that they were Christians. Next, on the information of the squealers," in other words, next on their information, "a vast multitude was convicted, not so much on a charge of burning the city, but as a hating the human race, because they would not sacrifice to idols. And then shall many be offended and betray one another and hate one another. They'll stumble and fall rather than suffer for Christ." Verse 11, "And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many." Paul could say by the time of his ministry in 2 Corinthians 11, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. For no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." If the devil comes to you this morning, he's not going to have two horns and a tail and a pitchfork. He's going to have on a white collar and a black suit, and he might have a big fancy ring for you to kiss, and he'll look like an angel of light. He'll appear to be a righteous person, but he's really Satan himself. Verse 12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Verse 13, "But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved." Christians, Jewish Christians, were saved by them fleeing to Pella, by them following Jesus' instructions that he's giving here in Matthew 24, but the principle is applicable to us. If we endure till the end of our life, we'll be saved. Verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world for a witness until all nations, and then shall the end come." The gospel was preached throughout the Roman Empire during the first century. If you look at Mark chapter 16, "And it went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming their words with signs that followed." In Romans 1:8, Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." In Romans chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went," it's already happened, Their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. The little church at Colossae thought it was their business to take the gospel to the whole world. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you before, now you heard before the word of truth, the gospel which is coming to you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also to you since the day you heard of it. Verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister. The church at Thessalonica had preached everywhere, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all they that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so you need not to speak anything. Matthew 24, verse 15. Now, people today tell you that the gospel has to go out to all the world before the end of time can come. I'm telling you, nothing has to happen. Not one sign has to be fulfilled before Christ comes again. The gospel has already gone out. I read you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 verses showing that the gospel went out in the first century to all the earth. This little church right here, right now today, is doing that. You'll see on the screen there a map of the United States in which we have 5 national broadcasts: North Texas, all of North Texas, Abilene, Oklahoma, Nashville, Alabama, Mississippi, Kentucky. We're going to have, if you'll turn over to the next page, the African Radio Network. Our broadcast 1, 2, and 3 covers all of Africa. Broadcast 4 out of Madagascar covers all of South America and all of the Caribbean. Broadcast 5 carries all of Northern Africa, all of Europe, Greenland, most of Russia. Broadcast 6 carries all of India, all of China, Mongolia, Russia, Australia, the Philippines, all of the Pacific. Broadcast 7 covers all of North America. Broadcast 8 covers all of South America. Broadcast 9 carries all of Russia, China, and India and the Pacific. Broadcast 10 and 11 covers the same area, all of China, India, and the Pacific. Broadcast 12 out of WRMI in Miami covers Africa and all of Europe, all the way to India and Russia. Broadcast 13 carries all the way of North and South America, all of Africa, Europe, all the way to India. Isn't it amazing that the gospel is going out of this little church to all of those places now this morning? And there are millions upon millions under the sound of my coughing voice. Y'all pray for me. I'm going to have to do something about my throat, I think. Matthew 24, verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. In Daniel chapter 9, we've studied before that Daniel gives a prophecy about the coming of Christ and this abomination of desolation. So let's look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks or 70 sabbatical years are determined upon thy people, upon thy city, to finish transgression. Christ did that. To make an end of sins. Christ did that. And to make reconciliation for iniquity. Christ did that. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. Christ did that on the cross. And to seal up the vision and the prophecy. And to anoint, that word anoint is Messiah. And to Messiah, the most holy who is the most holy? God is most holy. Who was Christ? Christ was God. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 sabbatical weeks. That word there translated weeks is Sabbath year. It means 7 years. So it'll be 77-year periods are given to the Jew. So he's going to tell us first, the first period of that is 69 weeks of years. The prince shall be 7 weeks, that's 7, and 70, that's 60, making 67, and 2, that's 69. And the streets should be built again and the walls, even in troublous time. So the prophet tells us that it's going to be 69 times 7, or 483 years, till Christ comes. The commandment to restore and go forth and rebuild Jerusalem is found in Ezra chapter 3 in 457 B.C. You add 483 years to that, you come to 26 A.D., the very year that Jesus showed up at the River Jordan, was baptized by John the Baptist. And after this 69 weeks of years, shall Messiah be cut off. The Christ is going to be killed, but not for himself. No, he died for me. I hope he died for you, but I know he died for me, but not for himself. And the people of the prince, Titus is a prince, that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and even to the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he, Jesus, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. See, we've used up 69 weeks of years in this 483 years. So there's 1 7-year period left. Jesus preaches for 3.5 years. So it says, and he shall confirm the covenant, Jesus will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, for 1 7-year period. And in the midst of the week, after 3.5 years, he'll cause the sacrifice and the obligation to cease. That happened in 30 A.D. when Jesus died on the cross. Jewish sacrifice and obligation in the temple ceased having any efficacy at all. The blood of bulls and goats no longer did any good. They sacrificed them from 30 A.D. to 70 A.D., but they didn't wash away any sins. They were just wasting their time. He'll cause the sacrifice and the obligation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, speaking about Titus's of Rome standards, he shall make it desolate even till the consummation that is determined. The abomination of desolation was when the Roman army surrounded Jerusalem and showed their idolatrous standards like a flag with an eagle upon a pole. This was a sign that Christians should flee Jerusalem. In Luke 21, verse 20, Jesus says, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, this, therefore, Christ gives an explanation of the abomination of desolation. The Roman army, heathen with heathen images and standards, ready to sacrifice to their idols on the temple altar, working the desolation of Jerusalem and the temple is what is meant. The Romans had a big eagle on the top of a pole, and they sacrificed to that standard, and that represented the government or Nero or whoever the emperor was, Vespasian, that represented him as a god. Verse 16, then let them that be in Judea flee into the mountains for refuge, in other words. Verse 17, let them which be on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Houses in Jerusalem had flat roofs. So Jesus is saying, just proceed right along the roof to the city gate and get out of Dodge, man, before you get trapped in that city. Because if you get trapped in there, the Romans are not going to let you out. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. The escape must be done without a moment's delay. Verse 19, And woe to them that are with child and them that give suck in those days, because families with pregnant women would not be physically fit for the flat and the hardship that they had to endure. Verse 20, but pray ye that your flat be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, because the streams would be impassable through heavy rains, and the Sabbath day the gates of the city would be shut. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, since was not since the beginning of the world, nor to this time, nor ever shall be. The account given by Josephus, the Jewish historian who witnessed and recorded this destruction and this war, is almost an echo of the prediction of Christ. Women ate their own children from starvation. They found a pasture that had a woman. Josephus records where a woman told another woman, let's eat your baby today and we'll eat mine tomorrow. People were starving to death in this city. The Jews fought each other as well as the Roman army. And then on the 9th of Av, the city was stormed and there was universal slaughter. The Jews were massacred. Josephus tells us 1,100,000 Jews perished, and that there was only 100,000 survivors that were sold as slaves. That's an enormous amount. Do you know that Auschwitz only killed 1 million Jews? It killed 3 million people altogether, but a lot of those were Poles, Russians, and Gypsies, and all other kinds of people, but they only killed 1 million Jews. That was industrial murder. Can you imagine the slaughter of the Romans in hacking that many people to death? Jesus said there's never been anything like this, and it happened in just a few months. Verse 24, and except those days should be shortened, they should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Because Christians are the salt of the earth, there'll be an end put to this awful death and destruction, so that more people, we as Christians, can bear the witness to more people. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's free downloadable a cappella singing, all kinds of sermons. There's 1,000 sermons on there, 1,000 written lessons, 1,000 links. Go to our website. We have between 1 million and 1.5 million people a year coming to our website. Matthew 24:23. And if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For they shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Verse 25. Behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, he's in the desert, do not go forth. Before, he's in the secret chamber, believe it not. During this period of these tribulations or any other persecution, give no heed to false prophets and false Christs, for those who say, here's Christ, are there. Verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It's been pointed out that Vespasian and Titus were returning with their legions from a campaign in the east against Rome's perennial enemy, the Parthians, when they decided on the way back to Rome to make an end of this rebellion of the Jews in Jerusalem. Thus, the destroying power of Rome literally came from the east to the west. For wheresoever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Here, Israel is pictured as a carcass. And of course, the eagle was the standard, the emblem of Rome. Having rejected Christ and planning his murder and standing ready to persecute Christians to death, his disciples, Israel, no longer possessed any right to exist as a separate chosen people. It had been forfeited. Judaism was morally dead, corrupt and reprobate, much like our country is becoming today. She was not only morally dead, but judiciously dead also. Christ having pronounced on her dooms and sentence of destruction. So really a carcass is an appropriate symbol there. Verse 29. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. These are the most difficult words in the whole discourse to understand, because when you read them, you naturally think, oh, this has got to be talking about the end of the world. But this is hyperbole. This is figures of speech. This is metaphors in which God is trying to get across to people about what the destruction of Jerusalem is going to be like. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the references to the sun and the moon, the stars, such language God has used throughout history. In the Old Testament, he used the same exact words to tell nations that I'll knock your lights out, man. I'll punch you out. You'll see stars. When I hit you, you're going to see nothing but stars. The sun's not going to rise for you anymore. The moon is not going to set for you anymore. I'm going to knock your lights out, is what God's saying. Let's look at an example of it. In Isaiah 13:10, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. Now, what is God talking about in this chapter? He's talking about the destruction of Babylon. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Well, for Nebuchadnezzar and all of his descendants, God did punch their lights out. God did cause the sun not to rise anymore for them, and their empire died, and there was no more of it. Ezekiel uses the same language to describe the destruction of Egypt in Ezekiel 32:7. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heavens and make the stars thereof dark, and I'll cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. And all the bright lights of heaven I will make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. And I will also vex the hearts of many people when I bring thy destruction among the nations into the countries which thou hast not known. In Joel 2, beginning in verse 28, Joel prophesies the same thing about this destruction of Jerusalem that we're talking about. This is picked up and quoted in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, and following by Peter in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, the day the Spirit's poured out. So let's look at Joel 2:28. This Joel 2:28 is talking about from the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the crucifixion of Christ, until 70 AD, when Rome destroys Jerusalem, is what this prophecy is discussing. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and handmaids in those days will I pour out of my spirit. That happened on the day of Pentecost. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. All of these signs and wonders that were going on at the destruction of Jerusalem, Halley's Comet and everything. And the sun shall be turned into darkness. Just the very same words that Jesus, Isaiah, Ezekiel, everybody uses these same words to describe the destruction of nations. Now he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now, don't you want to be delivered? Well, you're going to have to do what Peter told them to do when he quoted that very same verse on the day of Pentecost. It says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we'll talk about that in a minute, how you do that. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance that took place on Pentecost. And as the Lord has said, in the remnant, there's not a lot of us. There's not a lot of us in the Church of Christ. There's far more of all of the others There's far more of all of those scripture twisters. There's far more spellbinders in the world than there are Bible teachers, I'm telling you right now today. Stories told about a preacher here that says, well, how do you get your money? He says, well, this is what I do. He says, I take the communion, the offering plate, and I throw it up in the air, and everything the Lord wants, he just takes it out, and then what comes back down is mine. And that's the way it works at most of these places. Let me tell you how it works here. We're all volunteers here. We don't get paid here. I drive a 1995 Buick. I've got holes in my socks. It's okay. It's okay, man. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be a professional. We're going to be, listen, I can't explain to you how good glory's going to be. That's when we're going to get to the payoff, is in glory. Go on and be content with what you have here. All the money we get, you know, a lady approached me last week and she said, can we get another broadcast to China? And I said, I'm absolutely sure we can. She said, you can count on me. I'll just pay for that. We're fixing to get another broadcast to China. The Lord is going to send another broadcast to China. You know, there's as many people in China that speak English as they are in the United States that speak English. Verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man of heaven, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, the tribes of the land, Israel, shall mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. The coming of God is the coming in judgment and in the destruction of Jerusalem. Let me tell you something. The Lord has come. Every time somebody dies, it's the coming of the Lord. You go see the Lord. It's appointed man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. The Lord comes in destruction throughout history and has judged nation upon nation time after time. God is a God of history who works in history. And we're talking about here the destruction of Jerusalem. This refers to the day of the Lord and the coming destruction of Jerusalem by Titus. Verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, even from one end of heaven to the other. The word angel here is Greek, is angelos, to bring tidings, a messenger specifically or especially an angel. But it would also apply to all of the apostles and all of the messengers that went out in the first century. Matthew 24, verse 32, now learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. Every Jew knew that leaves on a fig tree mean it was spring. So likewise, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, even at the door. The signs that Jesus discussed. For verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Thus, the primary thrust of this prophecy of Matthew 24 is the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But next week, we're going to study that other highly learned men in the Church of Christ, such as J.W. McGarvey, B.W. Johnson, who wrote People's New Testament Commentary, Burton Kaufman, who wrote Kaufman's commentaries that Alvin Jennings is a great fan of, and I am too, Kaufman, all have a slightly different understanding of verse 27 through the end of Matthew chapter 25. So I hope that you'll come next week for the second coming of Christ, and we're going to study that beginning next week, the second coming of Christ. Then we're going to go on and study. We're studying here Passion Week, everything that took place in the last week of Jesus' life we've been studying over the last month or two. We'd like to encourage you that if you're here this morning and you want to be saved, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do you call upon the name of the Lord? The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. All you need to do is put your faith and trust and confidence in God the Savior. You need to repent of your sins. Be sorry for your sins. march right down to the front down here and confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized into Christ. Now, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when that Joel prophecy is quoted, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you the same thing today. Won't you come now and have all your sins washed away? If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.